Well, good morning. So I hope you had a good, restful Christmas. I know that we did. In fact, our kids try to wake up early on Christmas morning, but we told them to wait till 9 o'clock, so they watched a movie together to wait for us to wake up, so that was kind of nice. So hopefully your Christmas was a little slower this year than it has been in years past. I know ours was. It was a lot more quiet, and I really enjoyed that. I don't know about you all. Maybe you missed the hustle and bustle, but I didn't. I'm the type of person, I love people. I like being around people. I like talking, but I also like times of just total solitude and quiet and silence, and maybe running a fan for white noise or something like that, and just reading and just being quiet and studying myself. So I can go to both extremes. So I love to go to ball games with a lot of people, or I could just be by myself. I like both. So Christmas is kind of that more the solitude, quiet. I enjoyed it. So usually there's a hustle and bustle going from one place to the other. Leading up to it, there's, Christmas parties, there's buying gifts, which I enjoy. But it just kind of seems to run into the new year and boom, you're back, full bore. So it was just kind of nice to have just a time where we could be, quiet and still. And just kind of in solitude for a while. But that's kind of what most of our years have been like this year in 2020, really. Silence and solitude, trying to social distance, working from home. A lot of us have been doing that, at least until recently. And, it's just something that I was thinking about during the last, especially week or so, this past Christmas season, how God reminds us of it's good to be quiet and it's good to be still at times. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's in the quiet that God speaks to us, and sometimes we have to kind of hush out all the noise in our lives in order to hear, as Elijah did, the still small voice of God speaking to us. In your Bibles, if you would turn, I'm going to be mostly reading out of Matthew chapter 2. There will be a few other verse references, but mostly we'll be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. The last four Sundays of Advent, Advent is no longer since Christmas has occurred, but the four Sundays of Advent that we looked at the past four Sundays were true love, true hope, true peace, and true joy. And those that Jesus brought to us, especially when he incarnated himself at the birth of himself 2,000 years ago, that first Christmas morning. Christmas, as you might know, comes from the word Mass. You might know that Mass, where Catholics call their worship Mass. This is literally the celebration of Christ, Christmas, the celebration of Christ. And hopefully that is what you did the last Advent season, especially in a tough season that we've had, with coronavirus. And as maybe if you were able to tune into our Christmas Eve service, which some of the things I forgot about that happened in 2020, it almost seems like it happened years ago. The wildfires in Australia, Kobe Bryant dying, and so many tragedies happening on our streets. So many things happened this year in 2020. Coronavirus, of course, swept the headlines. The election, so many things happened in the course of our world this past year especially. And what a great reminder it is as we looked at the last 4 weeks, how Jesus brings true hope. Jesus brings true joy. Jesus brings true love. Jesus brings true peace. Because the world has counterfeits of all those. 1 Corinthians tells us that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. And the world has counterfeits. All counterfeits, all lies, have their beginning, their genesis, their foundation, in the father of all lies, the devil himself. And the world has counterfeits to love and hope and peace and joy. And so the world will try to tell you that the way you can have hope it's just really trying hard enough, maybe thinking about something a little bit harder, wishing for something, and those things never coming true, or maybe love. The world masquerades as love, really masquerades really in the form of lust. You know, something that you will satisfy you, that will satisfy your desires. But that's not what true love is. Love is giving of yourself. Or maybe the counterfeit of peace that the world tells us is just the absence of conflict. And yes, there will be the absence of conflicts when Jesus finally comes and separates life and death. And in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more death. So there will be an absence of conflict in that regard. But sometimes the world tries to masquerade peace as some of the effect of this absence of conflict where, you know, even though people might be at war, they're not saying anything to each other. Now, that's not true peace. Peace, ultimate peace, comes from Jesus. And the peace that we need is because we have separated ourselves from God and we've made ourselves enemies of God through our sin. And lastly, true joy. The joy, the counterfeit of joy, I mean, we see it all, especially Christmas. We see it in movies, we see it in TV shows, we see it in commercials, we see it out in stores about, you know, trying to find that one thing that will bring us, as, or maybe the world sees as joy, but it's not true joy. It doesn't last. See, true joy, the joy that comes through Christ alone, lasts, no matter the circumstances. That's how Paul the Apostle can write from a jail cell in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. Again, I will say it, rejoice. It doesn't matter the circumstances for true joy for believers because of the relationship they have with God who never changes. And then this morning I want to talk to you about the adoration of the Magi, the adoration of the Magi. So we've looked at true hope, true joy, true peace, and true love that only Jesus brings and Jesus alone can bring. And I want us to see this morning, how the Magi responded to Jesus. And when you think about this. These were men who were not of the nation of Israel. They had traveled thousands of miles away to come see the Christ child because of the star they saw. In fact, this journey that they took would have taken several weeks. I mean, you can imagine through a desert on camels, probably, is what their mode of transportation was. Weeks in a desert looking for this baby that had been prophesied. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem, for Judea, for it was so written by the prophet. And this is a citation of Micah 5:2. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your word. And Father, may you speak through your word this morning. May we open up our ears and eyes and hearts and minds to your word this morning. But Father, may we not just be hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And Lord, may you help your word take root deep in our hearts, Father, so the cares of this world do not choke it out, Father, but may it nourish our souls so that we can go out amongst the people this week and today and be your true light, your true joy, your true peace to others, to our families, to our schools, to our jobs, to our neighborhoods, to the stores we go. Father, may we be your ambassadors today and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Magi traveled thousands of miles to take the gospel, they traveled thousands of miles to see the Christ child. But others have traveled thousands of miles to take the gospel. It's kind of an interesting article that I saw in the last couple of weeks about the IMB. And as you know, we've been emphasizing the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and I thought it'd be good to highlight a very select group of people from the IMB, and that is single female missionaries sent out by the IMB. One of our very own, Tina Register, she was sent out by the IMB. But it's an interesting to know that throughout the IMB's 175-year history, single women have played groundbreaking, vital, and pivotal roles in the advance of the gospel around the globe. Though we may have many stories to tell, journey with us as we have a brief history. In the 1840s, in 1849, the Foreign Mission Board, as it you might have recall being known as when maybe you were younger, and it was changed to the International Mission Board in the last 20 years or so. In 1849, the Foreign Mission Board's first single female missionary, Harriet Baker, was appointed to China. Her term was tumultuous, and she returned to the U.S. within a few years. For the next two decades, the Foreign Mission Board, which is now the IMB, asserted single women were not fit to serve overseas. Though single women in missionary service had a rocky start, in the 1870s, their role in fulfilling the Great Commission was soon surged and continued to accelerate throughout the decades to come. For instance, Lula Whidden in the 1870s was a gifted evangelist who shared the gospel with thousands during her 45 years in China. By the 1870s, many Baptist women were anxious to go overseas. And as one of his final acts, the Foreign Mission Board leader at the time, James B. Taylor, appointed Lula Whidden to China in 1871. In 1872, Foreign Mission Board leader Harry Allen Tupper was eager to appoint women, both married and single, for they could minister in lands where women were not permitted to associate with men outside their families. In 1872, Edmonia Moon, who was sister to Lottie Moon, went to China, and Lottie followed a year later. The Foreign Mission Board appointed Lottie Moon to China in 1873. Her heroic service and challenging letters home over the next four decades rallied Southern Baptists to the cause of missions. Many times we may think, I'm just one person, what can I do? Here we stand today, 175 odd years later, still giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Because the Foreign Mission Board, still recovering from financial devastation of the Civil War, could not afford to support the Moon Sisters, Tupper encouraged churches and women's societies to raise funds for their salaries. This began the long-standing tradition of women's missionary groups supporting missionaries through prayer, fundraising, and advocating for overseas needs. In the 1880s, forced out of China due to malnutrition and sickness, Lottie Moon's 50-pound frame could not survive the journey back to the United States. Thousands mourned her passing. Her life's work in China represented eternity to many. The women's missionary movement that began in the 1870s continued gaining force in the 1880s. In 1888, the Women's Missionary Union officially formed as an auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. The organization became an essential force for missions education, support, and prayer among Southern Baptists. That same year, WMU leader Annie Armstrong instituted a Christmas offering for foreign missions, which missionary Lottie Moon had proposed in a letter the year before. Armstrong penned 1,000 letters and sent out 30,000 offering envelopes to promote that first Christmas offering. And I kind of complain when I have to fill out about 10 Christmas cards a year. In the 1900s, the Foreign Mission Board began regularly appointing nurses, including Jesse Pettigrew, the first IMB, first foreign mission board nurse. Women were educated at the WMU Training Center in Kentucky, started community centers in China, Japan, and other nations. As women and children attended tutoring programs, exercise gyms, and parenting classes, female missionaries developed deep relationships that allowed them to naturally share the gospel. Addie Bostick grew her giving to the Foreign Mission Board to the amount of 1 month's salary each year. On Christmas Eve, 1912, beloved missionary Lottie Moon died aboard a ship bound for the United States. 4 years later, so 1916, the annual missions offering instituted by Annie Armstrong was renamed the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering in honor of the woman who gave 40 years of her life to the people of China. Now listen to this. Today, almost 60% of the mission board's income is from the annual Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. 60%. I was blown away when I read that. I had no idea it was that much. In the 1920s, within 25 years of Agnes Graham's arrival in Chile, the number of Chilean churches had jumped to more than 50. Foreign Mission Board missionaries experienced what some consider the greatest revival in Baptist church history in the 1920s. In China's Shantung province, missionaries had been disheartened because of the lack of progress. Missionary Mary Crawford said groups began earnestly praying for revival. In 1927, a decade-long revival spread from Shantung province in the north throughout the entire country. Agnes Graham was the first female Foreign Mission Board missionary to Chile, or Chile. Agnes immersed herself in Spanish and the heavily Catholic Chilean culture. When Colegio Batista was founded in Temuco in 1922, Agnes became the director. I actually looked that up. That still exists today as a Baptist college and university in Chile. In the 1950s, Catherine Walker stayed on the mission field for 35 years. She then served four more years as a special assistant to the president, for intercessory prayer at the Foreign Mission Board. Just 6 weeks after arriving in China, Catherine Walker received a letter from the American consul advising all Americans to leave the community-threatened area. After much prayer, Catherine chose to stay in China. Walker later served in Indonesia and taught at the Indonesian Baptist Theological Seminary. She wrote seven seminary textbooks, and her Bible workbooks and volumes one and two are still being used today. Hattie Gardner loved the villages that were far away from towns and cities. She felt happy in the bush regions and that she loved the people that she met there. Hattie Gardner was willing to travel miles, even on horseback if necessary, to reach remote areas. She was determined to do what some thought would be impossible for a 5 foot woman. After more than a decade in Nigeria, Hattie moved to the bush to live and work among the Bantono people. Living for years in a trailer pulled by her Land Rover, Hattie opened a school for children, taught in the Bible, and planted churches. In the 1960s, Mary Sue Thompson, a highly educated schoolteacher, wanted to teach in Nigeria and build a ministry that would support the Foreign Mission Board's missionary work in Africa. Before Mary Sue Thompson's appointment in 1967, it had been more than 80 years since the Foreign Mission Board had appointed any African Americans for career missionary service. She received a warm reception from the Nigerians among whom she served. "Nigerians, other Africans, and people around the world have asked me," she said, "why don't Southern Baptists have more black missionaries?" In the 1980s, a native of Jamaica and a naturalized citizen, Yvette Ahrens, first applied to the Foreign Mission Board for mission service in 1985. In 1989, the Foreign Mission Board's first deaf missionary, Yvette Ahrens, was commissioned for a four-year special assignment to Trinidad. She was appointed as a career missionary to Trinidad in 1993 and also served in St. Vincent, St. Lucia, Grenada, Indonesia, and Thailand before retiring in 2016. Aaron's tireless efforts allowed her to cross many bridges in Jesus' name. As a result of Yvette's willingness to obey the call of God in her life, many deaf people from all tribes, peoples, and languages will one day join in worship before the throne. Martha Myers served in Yemen for 25 years. as a doctor and delivered hundreds of babies. But she was even better known for her love for the Yemeni people, her late-night village visits, and her unending pursuit to love and care for the people. This endeared her to many, but also made her a target of Al-Qaeda terrorists. In 2002, Myers was martyred. Her casket was built by Yemenis, and more than 40,000 Yemenis filed past her body during her funeral. Single female missionaries continue to advance the gospel around the globe. And the IMB honors and celebrates their invaluable contribution to fulfilling the Great Commission for over 175 years. That's amazing. What a history. And I say to you this morning, as I say it to myself, is God calling you? You may think that, man, you know, I'm pretty comfortable, but sometimes that's not a good place to be, is it, to be comfortable? Maybe God's been stirring in you before. Maybe He's stirring in you as I read the accounts and biographies of these that have gone before us. And I would just ask you as just to pause, you know, as I pause for this second, for this moment, to just take an inventory of your heart and mind. Would you be willing to be sent out by God to the uttermost ends of the earth? Because remember, no matter where we go, as Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, that He wanted us to be His witnesses to the uttermost ends of the earth. But the great promise of that is that, lo, or behold, He is going to be with us until the very end of the age. There's not a parcel of land on this earth, the entire earth, where God is not. He will be with you wherever you go. Is He calling you to go around the globe today? But, as He tells us, as we are going. So no matter if He calls you halfway across the world or continues to stay in this five-county area, Zebulun, Wendell, Middlesex, and places in between, that God calls us to come and go, and as we are going, to be His witnesses, His ambassadors. But going back to the wise men, the magi, or as the famous song says, we three kings, the number of gifts contributed to the tradition that there were three men, but their actual number is unknown. Frankincense is a resin which is used in Old Testament times as incense on an altar. You can see that in Exodus chapter 30. Myrrh is sap used in incense and perfume. But the interesting thing is, the gifts probably supported Jesus' family when they fled to Egypt. Right after this passage that we read in verse 13, you see that God had come to them and told them. It says in verse 13, now when they departed, behold, when they, that's the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Very interesting that those gifts that the Magi brought came to financially help and support Jesus' family when they fled to Egypt. We know that these wise men worshipped Jesus. We see this in the passage. Worship includes submission, adoration, and homage. The evidence of their worship came in the gifts they gave, gifts fit for a divine king. So there's three essential gifts of worship that I want us to learn from the Magi's adoration of Jesus. Three essential gifts of worship we learn from the Magi's adoration of Jesus. I struggled with the word gift. I tried to find a word. I thought three essential tools of worship or three essential aspects of worship. I struggle with the word trying to fit there because I wanted to convey this message. I didn't want it to convey that worship is something that we do. It's just a set of rules that we follow or some motions that we do in order to appease God. But worship is something that we give to God Himself. Worship is not just following, you know, rote memory or going through the set of motions, but it's something that we give to God. It's a gift to God. These wise men proved their worship of Jesus by the gifts they brought to God. So the overarching theme I want you to be thinking today as we read through the Scriptures and pull apart the Scriptures and interpret the Scripture and apply it to our lives is this. What gift do you bring to God? How do you show God you worship Him truly? By the gifts you give Him, by the gifts you bring Him, and your attitude. It's not just things, right? It's not just physical things that we give to God. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the world and He owns everything in the world, He tells us in His Word in Psalms. There's nothing in the world that God doesn't own, that God doesn't lay ownership of. So it's not that we can conjure up something. It's not that we can create something ourselves to give to God that He doesn't have already. So in fact, when we give offering, when we give our offering, when we give our tithe, it's not that God needs it, but it shows our adoration of God. It shows that we depend on God for everything. It shows our trust in God. So it's the heart behind the offering that goes into it. It's not the offering itself that appeases God. It's the heart and the mindset that goes behind the offering that we bring to God that proves our worship of Him. So the first essential gift of worship that we learn from the Magi's adoration of Jesus is this. To worship Jesus is to follow Jesus. Look back in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." We have come to pay homage to him. We have come to glory in him. We have come to serve him. Think about this. This was not a high and mighty king sat upon a throne who's conquered lands, at least physically yet, right? Although he's the sovereign God at the same time as he is the baby. And he's still in control. And he's still holding the universe by the power of his word as a baby. But at the same time, he's a baby. And the men come to bow down and worship him as the king of the Jews. To worship him. John 8:12 says this, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him." To follow Jesus is to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus is to follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, you go. You must follow him wherever you are. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It means to be immersed and chew on and digest his word every single day. And not just hear his word, but as James 1:22 says, to do his word also. Hear his word, but do his word. That's how we follow Jesus. We do just exactly as he tells us to. They came to worship him because they followed him. Their reason was to worship Jesus as king. And we all follow things today, right? We follow sports teams. We follow social media pages. There's a book by a man, his name is James K.A. Smith. If you've never heard of him, I like him as an author. He has a book called You Are What You Love. It's a very interesting book. You Are What You Love. Think about that for a moment. What do you love? Who do you love? And that'll give you indication of who you worship. If you love Jesus above all others, then it will give you indication that you worship Christ, right? But if you worship controversy, or if you love controversy, if you love chaos, if you love sports above everything else, if you love whatever it is, those things that take precedence in your life, it takes time and your money and your energy, your thought life, those things that you love, that's what you are. That's what you worship. You are what you love. Secondly, the first thing to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus, and the second thing is the worship of Jesus produces incomparable joy. Look back with me again in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The worship of Jesus produces incomparable joy. Psalm 67, 1 through 5 says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on all earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all peoples praise You." Psalm 105, 1 through 8. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell all of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations." They rejoice. The wise men rejoice with great joy after seeing the child. Do you rejoice at the worship of Jesus? Can your joy for Jesus be described as exceeding, exceptional, or great? Realizing what God has done for you, realizing what God, who God is. See, joy is a gift of God to us. But think about this. Our joy in Christ is a gift to Him. We just had Christmas, right? Think about your loved ones when they received a gift from you. You think about it. You think about that gift. You think about that person. You think about what might be just the perfect gift. And then you go pick out that gift. Maybe you went to a store. Maybe you went to your app with Amazon. But you pick out a gift. That gift comes, or you bring that gift from the store. You wrap it. Maybe you have to hide it for a while. And maybe some of you, like me, maybe you have to hide those gifts really well because they want to find out what those gifts are. They want to spoil the surprise, but you don't want that surprise spoiled, right? Maybe your kids are looking for those gifts that you've hidden. Maybe your spouse is looking for those gifts. I won't name any names, Katie. She doesn't like surprises, so she always wants me to tell her what I got her. But I like to hide them. But you've picked out this gift. You've wrapped this gift. Maybe you've hidden this gift. And then comes the moment. Maybe you even almost gave away your surprise because it was such a great gift. But then comes the moment they open the gift and they respond with excitement. Think about this. Their response is a gift to you. Your response when you receive a gift is your gift back to that person. That person that looked for the gift, thought about a gift, took time out of their day to buy those gifts, wrap the gift, hid the gift, and they could not wait to give it to you because they wanted to see your excitement. They wanted to see your face light up in happiness. And your response back to them is a gift to them. It's almost a payoff, right? They weren't asking for anything else. They wanted to bring you some happiness. and your excitement, your smile, your thanks back to them is a gift to them. So it is us and God. Joy is a gift of God to us. But our worship of Him, the worship that produces incomparable joy among all others, is a gift back to God. That's how we worship God. We give back to Him because of our joy in Him. Not based on our circumstances, not because we're happy, not because we're content, not because we have a lot. But even though we might have little, we can still have joy. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's not about sports. It's about though we might have plenty or we might have a little, we can still be joyful because it's God who supplies the strength. So let me ask you this question when you think about joy. What is keeping you from the incomparable joy that God has given to you? Or maybe you do rejoice and thank God for that. Lastly, to worship Jesus is to follow Him. The worship of Jesus produces incomparable joy. And the last one, the worship of Jesus demands a humble posture. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Look at that right there. When they saw the child, their response was to fall down and worship Him. Very similar account happens in Revelation. As you know, an angel comes to John, the Apostle John, and John writes out the revelation that we see in the book of Revelation. And a few times, John falls down at the feet of the angel. And the angel rebukes John and says, "Don't worship me." And there's a couple of times where John sees the image of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and he falls down and worships Jesus. And Jesus does not rebuke John for falling down at His feet to worship Him. Same as the wise men here, the Magi here in Matthew chapter 2. When they saw Jesus, their response was to fall down and worship Him. The proof of their worship was their following Him, their joy in Him, and their posture, their humbleness. And it was culminated with the giving of their gifts to the King. The Magi's gifts were representative of the gifts of worship they brought to Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Do you think that your worship is a gift to God? Kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, right? In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think about this image that we will see one day. Revelation 5, verses 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them sing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped Him. Worship means that we follow and we give adoration to Jesus. May we be like the Magi, Gentiles that worship Christ as Lord and King. We are marked different from the world by the one we follow, our great joy in Him, and our humble posture in Him. And our gifts are a thanksgiving offering to Him. I want to close with a commentator, his thoughts on this passage. He says, in this story we have Herod. Notice I didn't really concentrate on Herod through the story, but I want to point out what this commentator said. Herod certainly represents the response of the unbeliever to the news of the coming Messiah. He wants to know about it, but it's not interested to go 4.5 miles to go see for himself. In fact, Herod is more concerned that the presence of Christ will interfere with his power, with his position, and with his lifestyle. The world is filled with people who, like Herod, want to know, but are not actually looking for the one who will save people from their sins. But then there are the wise men, the focus of the story. The primary application would call for identification with these men. In other words, the way of faith looks for God's provision of a Savior, and finding it in Jesus, submits to Him and worships Him, even though it may not yet be clear how it will all work out. Over and over again, the gospel will call for faith. But as the passages unfold, it is clear that faith in Jesus is well-founded. So my question for you as we close is this. Will you be like Herod, who was worried about his place and power to submit to Christ, or be like the humble wise men who sought Jesus, and when they found Him, they worshiped Him, and they gave their gifts to Him? What gifts will you bring to Christ? Remember, wise men still seek Him. Let us pray. Father, may we be like the wise men. May we follow You. May our lives be marked with joy. And may we be marked by a humble posture of adoration of our King Jesus. May we invite You to invade our lives, to turn our lives upside down if You need to, so that we do not follow anyone or anything else, Father, but we follow You and You alone. May we love You more than anything else in this world, more than our families and friends, our occupations, our homes, the land that we live in. May everything else pale in comparison to our love for You, Father. Father, may we be marked and known as a people that are humble and follow You and are marked with exceedingly great joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.